And we'll start in Ephesians 2, but if I could have some help with some scripture here, and then we can at least maybe get through maybe half of what we got here on the page. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Who would be willing to look up 2 Corinthians 9:15, Trenton? And we'll hear from you and when we come to that. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. So pretty good passage there. All right, Ren's going to read that for us. Thank you. Then we have Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Tough one to find in the Bible, but I bet we can do it. Who would like to read that one for us? All right, Howard's going to read that. Thank you. Then Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 4, 1 and 2. Daryl's got that. Thank you. And then I think we'll probably get to this one. Hebrews 2, verses 16 through 18. And Eric's got that one. Thank you, sir. And if we can get to the next one, great. But if not, we're set there. We're in Ephesians here. We're talking about why Jesus is a gift. Why Jesus is a gift. I think you can come up with a lot of reasons why that. But the three that we want to share starting tonight, we'll start in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Speaking of our Heavenly Father, through Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're talking about reasons why Jesus is a gift. Here the Bible tells us very clearly, that he is the gift of God, and some specific thoughts about that tonight I think will help us. The idea tonight, and maybe next week too, is to help us as we go along this season in our witness, As we talk to people, we can share these very simple truths and have some scripture to back them up, and Lord willing, maybe incite a conversation or lead somebody to the Lord Jesus. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That would be a great gift, to see somebody come to Christ, but certainly just to share him is a blessing too. So let's go ahead and ask God to help us before we go any further. Three reasons why Jesus is a gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing we can do to earn it and nothing we have done that brought him to us. It was simply through your great love and grace to us and to the world. Now, Lord, I pray help us to learn more about how we can share that and in a way that would be open to those that need him as Savior or simply to encourage another believer in Christ as we talk about him together. May you get the glory tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about reasons why Jesus is a gift. Number one is because he saves us from sin's penalty. And the thought here, letter A, is that Jesus is the unmatched Savior. There is no other Savior like him. Here the Bible's pretty clear he's the only one that provides salvation by faith. What do most false religions say you have to get that salvation or some kind of reward from their gods? What is it that they typically require? Some type of work, whether it's to, you know, go through some type of initiation or rituals, or make sure you do this and then you'll make it to Shangri-La or whatever their paradise is. There's some type of work involved on the part of the individual who wants to have the blessing and reward of their so-called God. God says that the work is done by him. The work is done by him. Does that exclude us from doing any good works? If you look at verse 10, you know right away, no, it doesn't exclude us from doing good works, but it doesn't mean that our good works have earned that salvation or keep it. Let's look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's ordained us who have put faith in Christ, ordained that we should walk in good works. That is his plan for us to continue to serve and live for him. But the salvation is free. He's an unmatched Savior. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15 talks about this also.
Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts.
His unspeakable, read that last word again, Trenton.
Gifts.
Gifts. The Bible tells us that God, Jesus, is the unspeakable gift. There's none matched by him. Are you sure it's gifts?
Gift.
Thank you. Thank you. That S makes a difference. That S makes a difference. The unspeakable gift is singular. Singular. There's only one. If that's true, it has to be the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, praise God for his blessings in life. You know, he provides for us. He gives us family, friends, and opportunities to work and to serve and to give and so forth. But the gift is only Jesus Christ and can be provided through him. He's unmatched. Let her be here. The Bible tells us that eternal life is ours because it is in Jesus that it comes from. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, and Ren's going to read that for us.
And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Okay, thank you. The Bible there tells us something interesting, and sometimes it's hard for me anyway to wrap my mind about this, but there is no eternal life, not just without him as our Savior, but not having Jesus, period. There's no eternal life. This life, the Bible says, is where? According to 1 John, it's in his Son. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words eternal life, I think of heaven. I think of the streets of gold and, you know, we're all going to have family and friends and we're going to spend time together. We'll be at the throne of God. But interesting that 1 John puts it this way. It's Jesus is the eternal life. It's in him that we'll enjoy that together with him as we have put faith in him. Eternal life is ours because it is in Jesus. It is in Jesus. He saves us from sin's penalty. Number two. Another reason why he's a gift is because he comprehends our life in this world. He comprehends our life in this world. Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15 is where we'll start hearing about that. Okay, thank you. This is typically, we look in God's word and we see this is the first prophetic verse about the Messiah, about Jesus and about his ability to save us from sin and separate us from Satan's family and into God's family. But the Bible tells us very clearly he came from the seed of humanity, the seed of the woman. And in 1 Peter, it specifically says seed of the woman, meaning that the sin nature was not handed down to him. This is how God worked it out. That does not mean that women are without sin. How many women knew that? You still are sinners. You still need Christ as Savior. But God planned it so that it would come through that line. And we know, of course, in the New Testament, that's how God did it. He did an amazing miracle. He placed Christ in the womb of Mary. The Bible says he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That's the words it uses. Nothing physical necessarily or immoral, I should say, but he was placed into her womb and he did not have the father or Joseph's sin nature passed down to him. What an amazing story that Jesus comprehends, because first of all, he came in the flesh. John chapter 1, would you go there with me, please? John 1, it's reiterated again here in the book of John. And let me start a little earlier here. Let me start in verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is John who? John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, that is John the Baptist, was not that light. Notice the word light. What do you see there? Capitalized, divine. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And verse 14 is the key here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came in the flesh. He did not come as some superhero. He did not come conquering any nations. He didn't do that, but he came in the flesh. We know the story. And though there's so much hype nowadays about having some type of superhuman powers and a fantasaical making it reality, Jesus is God's gift to mankind. He's the ultimate, but yet he didn't come with the idea of conquering a land. He came to introduce himself and to pay the price for the sins so that we might have Christ as our Savior. Jesus came in the flesh. That's a noteworthy thing to share with someone. Letter B, Jesus experienced temptation to sin. Matthew 4, verse 1 and 2.
Then was Jesus led up from the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered.
Okay, thank you. Verse number 1 says Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus was purposely, here's the blank, led. Where in the Bible does it tell us that God leads us into temptation? As a matter of fact, it tells us the exact opposite, doesn't it? That God tempts no man to sin. But what did he do with Jesus? That's interesting. The Bible says the Spirit led him up to, out of the wilderness. He was there 40 days, the Bible says, did not eat or drink anything, according to what Matthew says there and other parts of Scripture. But the purpose was to be led into temptation, tested by Satan himself. Now, we often talk about Satan, but probably, of course, we don't know for sure, but I doubt I've ever met Satan himself. He's got a lot of co-workers. He's got a lot of underlings as well. He's got a pretty big kingdom himself, and Scripture kind of points that out. But here, Satan himself went and tempted Christ. Of course, he passed that, didn't he? We're thankful that he did. Because he did, he has experienced that temptation to sin in a unique way, different than you and I know. Yet in all points, the Bible says, he was tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 talks about this.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them.
Okay, succor is how that typically is shared. He's not succoring us, he's succoring us. Amen. Succor means to help, to lift up, to go alongside. Jesus' experience legitimizes his help during our times of temptation, our times of temptation. How many are thankful to have a Savior who can help you in those moments? Who can say, tap you on the shoulder and say, wait a minute. That thought that's going through your head, get rid of it now. That place that you're looking at, get rid of it now. Whatever's in front of your eyes, what your hands are doing, get rid of it now. Come with me. I'm your helper. He understands and knows that in that because of his experience with temptation. But the blessing of it is, he was tempted, but the Bible tells us clearly he did not fall into sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Let's go there, all of us. And read verses 14 through 16. Would you read that with me? Verses 14, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's read it together, shall we? Verse 14, let's begin. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's the purpose of believing and understanding that Jesus had been tempted in all points, and in every way we would have been and are, and yet had victory? What's the point in that? Well, it's verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly. Lord, I need you, and I need you now. I need you now. How many of you ever made a bold prayer to God? Not commanded him, but been very clear. Lord, this is a moment, and you know all about it. This is no surprise to you. But man, I need help now. I need help now. If you've ever been in a car accident and you knew it was coming right before it happened, how many have ever been in a situation like that? I need you now. I need you now. A couple years ago, as we were coming up Canal Road, you know where Canal Road and Lansing Road, old Lansing Road cross, and then there's the state police facilities and stuff right there. Busy, busy intersection. Busy. They were doing some construction there a couple years ago. As I was coming up, I could see out of the corner of my eye. We had the green light. I could see out of the corner of my eye a semi with two truckloads of asphalt in the back of it. Now, I don't know how much it weighed, but it was a lot more than my truck was. But out of the corner of my eye, I could see it. And so before I went into the intersection, I stopped. That truck did not stop. He kept coming. On the other side was another truck that came. They were able to avoid a massive wreck, but the semi still hit the truck, and the guy was able to get out. But it was interesting to see it, because you think, man, it could have been me. It could have been me. But in the moment that I saw that, just that moment, help me. Have you ever been in that situation? It just comes natural if you know the Lord is your Savior. Help me. Help me. You know, in times of need, when we realize it's beyond what we can do, God says he's available and ready. Jesus' triumph over temptation proves we can have victory. Now, in the sense of temptation here we're talking about, we can have victory too. We can have victory too. Whether the devil made you do it or not, you don't have to. You don't have to. Let's finish with this one, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there, and then we'll go to prayer. 1 Corinthians 15. Take a look at the near the end of that chapter, verse 56, where we'll start. Verse 56 through 58 says this: the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. There is victory to be had because of what Jesus is and can do. There are people that you know that see no end to their struggles. They see no end to their health issues or their relationships, whether they are resolved or financial troubles, they see no end to those. People you know. And if they don't know Jesus, we need to tell them about him. Amen? We need to tell them. Does that mean everything's going to be hunky-dory? How many here have the perfect life? That comes later. But we can live at peace with God and, as the Bible says, even with other men and people as we rely and trust in him. So, let's share that gift. We'll share some more next time. Let's go find a partner. Let's pray.